Hope you've been encouraged today as we've had our service begin with great singing and a great prayer. And now I want you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I was privileged yesterday to go up into the Middle Tennessee area and listen to a particular man. His name is Jim Dearman. And Jim is a man that used to work with the Gospel Broadcast Network, GBN. He lives in the Chattanooga, Tennessee area. And Jim is a longtime missionary. He did a lot of mission work in the Thailand area and other parts of the world. And he gave a lesson that had to do with this particular chapter. And I thought when I listened to him, I said, that's what I'm going to preach in the morning. Because he encouraged me, and that's what this word edify involves, encouraging. Sometimes to understand the concept of the meaning of a term, if you look at the opposite of it, it helps you to see the real strength of the meaning of it in its definition. The opposite of edify, or to build up, means to tear down. To tear down. I think you and I know, living in this world, that there are those who are pretty good at tearing down things. We call it, you know, you've got constructing people, or people that know about construction, how to build something. And then you've got the demolition side, the people that know how to demolish something or blow it up or destroy it or whatever. And yet you can do that in a person's life. You can try to destroy a person's life. Instead of building them up, encouraging them and strengthening them, you can sort of peck away at it. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 1, a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And I know that's from a female illustration, but the idea of to pluck down means to nitpick. Just little by little by little. You don't have to, you know, take a wrecking ball in here and knock it over in one blow. Just do it little by little by little. And you can ultimately bring it completely down to the ground. So wisdom says, you know, the wise woman builds. And it's in that word, to edify. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to a congregation, by the way, that's got some major problems. And the reason I know that, because in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, he calls the elders of this congregation together at Miletus. And he tells them, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. What is that? That's not edifying, that's tearing up. And of course, he told them in the next verse, he's talking about that the space of 3 years, he ceased not to warn them with tears, with tears. So the book of Ephesians is written chronologically later than Acts 20. He's already warned the leadership of this congregation, this is coming. It's a warning call here. We call it a wake-up call sometimes. And then he writes the book of Ephesians to say, this is the practical application of what I've taught you in the first three chapters. Okay? I therefore, the prisoner of the word, beseech you, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And he uses here in verse 12, talking about these spiritual gifts given to the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? Three purposes. One, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, what the word perfecting there doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means the maturing. That these spiritual gifts, until the New Testament was written, was the means of God's revelation so that they would grow up in the faith. So that they would mature. Number two, for the work of the ministry. You ever thought about 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Verse 17, why? That, or in order that, the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? Every good work. So this not only explains the work that God wants, like Tim prayed, you know, evangelism, benevolence, edification, not only explains that, it gives the tools as to how to implement it so that you actually have evangelism and benevolence and this concept of edification. And then, of course, the third purpose of those spiritual gifts that ultimately would produce the New Testament was to do what? Not just mature the saints and not just to enable the work of the ministry. It was for the edifying of the body of Christ. There are very few books in the New Testament that use the reference of the church to be the body. Ephesians is one of them. Colossians is another one. 1 Corinthians is another one. And the concept is we all know what a body is. We all have one. And we all have a head. Now the picture here is the head of this spiritual body is not you and me or anybody else. It's Jesus Christ. And so the head tells the body what to do. The body doesn't turn around and say to the head, I'm not going to do what you told me to do. No, the body does what the head tells it to do. It's true with our physical body. It's to be true of the spiritual body called the church. So how does the spiritual body, the church, how is it built up? How is it encouraged? Well, you say it's through this head. Well, how does the head communicate to the body on how to be edified? It comes through the head's words, the New Testament. Now, in this chapter, in this same chapter, there are three times the word edify is used. Three times. Obviously in verse 12. But drop down to verse 16 of Ephesians 4. He talks about verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then he talks about from which all the members, basically, joined together, by which every joint supplies, that it may what? That it may edify itself. Note that. That the members might edify other members in love. So the concept is you're to speak the truth in love, and the word spoken in love is to be implemented in love, to show that love. So while the Bible is a means, a tool that God gives by which to build up the body of Christ, to encourage it, to strengthen it, to mature it, there is a job in verse 16 for every member to do that for every member. By the way, have you not realized that in your own practical life? Do you gain strength when you read your Bible and then pray to the God of the Bible? Do you not gain strength by just being around members of the church? Now think about that a minute. I'm not talking about just in the assembly. You know, Hebrews 10, 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. So what is the assembly about? It is a means to stir in a good way unto love and good works. In other words, does the world love Christians? Deep down inside, does the world appreciate what you're doing, trying to live for God and Christ and to go to, do they really, is that their value system? Then where are you going to get encouraged? The world's going to take it out of you, isn't it? Where are you going to find this strength to keep on going? Well, you find it in the Word of God, and you find it in the people of God. Now come down to verse 29 of this chapter. Because here is a clear indicator, a clear illustration of another way in which edification takes place. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. How many of you have ever been cut down by somebody's tongue? By the way, did it hurt? Did you forget about it? Is it easy to forget about it when somebody, as we say, gives you a tongue lashing? What about when someone says something positive to you? They say something negative about you, and then you turn around and say, well, I appreciate the fact that you even spoke to me. You know, there's all kinds of ways to deal with problems, isn't there? You know, the Bible says, when you are reviled, don't revile back. Bless them that curse you. Oh, that is Jesus, right? Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. 1 Peter chapter 3. Even as Jesus was reviled, reviled not again. You know, here are people basically calling for his life. They took his life. from the cross, though he laid it down himself. And what is he saying from the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Was there anybody standing around the cross that would have heard that come out of his mouth? Let me ask you, is this man in pain while he's saying that? Is he having a good day? You know, it's easy to say things easy when you're having a good day. What about when you're having the worst day of your life? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So there's our perfect model. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out. In other words, they may corrupt their communication towards you. Don't let that become your attribute. Don't let that become your character. You're here to save this person's soul, not to drive them deeper and deeper into that hole, away from God. So there are several things now we need to look at as it has to do with edification. Three things. The importance of edification is seen in number one, it's essential. You know, there are some things that are good, and there are some things that are better, and there are some things that are best, right? Good, better, best. Well, what is edification? By the way, what's evangelism? Is that good, better, or is that best in the work of the church? That's the best, isn't it? What about benevolence? Is that just good, or is that better, or is that best? It's the best, isn't it? You can pray for the sick and the needy. It's another thing to do something for them, right? It's good to pray for the sick and the needy, right? But what is the best to do something about it, to do what you can? Well, what about an edification? Essential. I'll show you that in a minute. But number two, we want to talk about the essence of it. In other words, there are some verses in the Bible that give synonyms for edification. I've already sort of alluded to it, but in case you didn't catch it, we'll go back over it again of what this concept really means by definition. Then last of all, what's the effect that comes out of it? So, essentiality, essence, and then the effect. First of all, essentiality. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And if you do, Romans 14, verse 19, and 1 Corinthians 14, 26. All three of these passages use the word edify. Now, there's a common thread that runs through every one of these verses. And here it is. Every one of those verses is God's command to do it. Command to do it. Okay, so let's read these verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. In other words, Paul says, you're already doing it, but I'm telling you, keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. You know, the book of Titus chapter 3 says we are to maintain good works. Well, is this a good work? Is this a good work? I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but I guess it's a preacher in the nature of the work. When you're sitting in your office or riding by yourself in your automobile or whatever private time you have to think, I was thinking, what really does the Lord want out of a congregation? I mean, what's he looking for in you and me? I mean, not just if I'm not a part of Bethel, if I were a part of another. What is he looking for in the Lord's local congregation? I was teaching, I think it was Tuesday night last week at Hobbs Street. We were studying 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm teaching 2 Corinthians now in the class. One of the things that the church at Corinth was commanded to do was to restore that brother who had been withdrawn from by the whole church. Took his father's wife, 1 Corinthians 5. Whole church did what Paul said in chapter 5. And now the brother wants to be restored. You know what the church at Corinth wasn't doing? They weren't restoring this brother. And he tells them, show the proof of your love. Forgive him and comfort him, lest he be overcome with much sorrow. Overwhelmed with overmuch sorrow. In other words, was he sorrowful enough to repent of his sins? And now the church is not going to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness? Look, when a person wants to be restored, what is the work of the church there? How do you edify one another in that regard? Well, you may forgive him, but I'm going to tell you something. You don't know what he said and done to me. That's the spirit of Christ, isn't it? That's real positive, isn't it? That's really going to build a church up, isn't it? Well, I tell you what, let's give them a wait and see period. Give them about 6 months to see if they really meant it. That's the spirit of Christ, isn't it? That sounds like 70 times 7, doesn't it? And on and on and on you could go, right? Think about it. Just humor me for a minute. Let's assume there's somebody here today that needs to come back to their first love. Let's just assume that. By the way, across our brotherhood worldwide, that's probably not a real bad assumption. That there might be at least one person in an audience on a Sunday across this world of our brethren that needs to come back to their first love. Does this person believe, should they do that this morning? This morning, this is my day, that this whole congregation would forgive and comfort. Now, trust me, the person that knows they're out of step with the Lord, what do they really want? Not just from God, what do they want from their brothers and sisters? Forgiveness and comfort, isn't it? Trust me, you ever messed up? You ever done something to somebody and you realize what you did? And it's affected your relationship between you and this person? What do you want? You don't want that a relationship affected like that, right? What do you want? You want forgiveness and you want reconciliation, right? You want to be friends again. You want to put the past in the past. That's one of the qualities of the church, folks. What makes the church so great in this world is this. If you mess up and you do the right thing, not only will God forgive you, we will too. Shake or nod. The world needs to know there is a place you can come where people will not dig up your past. You do what God says to do to be forgiven. We put your past in the past. We will never bring, God remembers it against you no more, and we won't either. Do you think that's a challenge for churches of Christ? Do you think that's a challenge for anybody that claims to be a follower of Christ? How about it? Bearing a grudge, bitter, angry, more than angry. You don't realize. I can't get that out of my head. Well, folks, we need some edification here. As a people, we need to individually take stock of our own attitudes. Am I a forgiving person? I didn't say am I a forgiven person. Am I a forgiving person? By the way, what if I don't forgive people? What does the Bible teach about my forgiveness? Neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Oh, but Lord, I hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. No, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. It's tough, isn't it? But that's the right thing to do. Every one of these verses right here commands, folks. Edify. Keep on edifying one another. Look at Romans 14. By the way, Romans 14 is quite an interesting chapter in and of itself because it has to do with matters of indifference. It has to do with the concept that there are things that you may not agree with me and I may not agree with you, and it doesn't have anything to do with the person's salvation. It's just matters of judgment and matters of judgment. Well, how do you get along with people that don't agree with you in matters of judgment? How about that? And verse 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace. What is to be the goal of the church in matters of judgment? The Lord tells us to try to live in peace. Do we know how to live in war? Do we know how to war and bicker and backbite? Do we know how to do that in this world? Oh, yeah, we know how to do that. Fight. Learn how to fight, man. Take up for yourself. Well, what about peace? And then the rest of that verse says, and things wherewith one may edify another. You, Lord, are you telling me in matters of judgment where this person may not agree with me, I am literally to speak well of this person? That's right. Yesterday we had a question and answer session. Brother Jim Dearman and myself and Paul Sane were doing a men's day up at Antioch Church of Christ outside of Columbia, Tennessee. And for about 2 hours or an hour and a half at least, we had a question and answer from the men in that group. 40 men were there. And, of course, the three of us were on the spot answering these questions because they just wrote them that day. We didn't have any prior knowledge except for about 5 minutes before it came time to start answering these questions. And each one of us was to take our turn, and if one wanted to supplement on what another one said, you sort of stood up when he sat down and said it. Well, there was one particular question, and I won't tell you necessarily what the question was, but I got up and made a statement, and then, of course, the preacher, Mike Bryan, of the Antioch congregation, said, is there anybody out here in the audience to say something? And the microphone went around, and this man wanted to speak, and the man objected to something I had to say that day. When it was all over, he's the very person I walked up to. And I said, I understand what you said, and I appreciate what you said. You made a great point. I decided from Brother Jim Dearman's opening lesson on edification, I was going to practice what he said to do that day. I wanted that man to know he wasn't my enemy. By the way, it wasn't a matter of faith, it was a matter of judgment that we were disagreeing about. And I have my view and he had his view. That's fine. Let's treat one another like brethren. How about it? By the way, I do believe Alabama fans can go to heaven, okay? Because when I was up in Tennessee, they all said, we know what the religion of the state of Alabama really is. I said, you better believe it. It is Saturday, by the way, in the fall. By the way, do you know of anybody who would even make an issue, something as small as that, an issue in the church? We're pretty passionate about it, right? As adults, don't we need to show our young people there's something much more important in this world? And it's called going to heaven. That doesn't mean that something like that is not a significant part of your life. I get that. Live at peace with man. Learn to edify one another. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, where church there is having trouble in the assembly. They're doing all kinds of things at the same time in the assembly. He says, basically says, let all things be done unto edifying. That's a command, folks. That's not optional. This is essential. This is an essential practice. A person wants to come into a congregation and impose their will on a congregation that's not in keeping with the Word of God, what do you earnestly contend for the faith? Jude verse 3. But can there be a disagreement between two brethren by which the brethren actually can still work together? Ask Paul and Barnabas in a discussion over John Mark. The Bible says the contention was sharp between them. Did they tear each other up? No, they didn't tear each other up. They went and did the Lord's work in separate departments, and they continued to encourage one another. Why? Because the Lord's work is more important than any one of us in this room. It's essential to build this church up. It's essential to build the brotherhood up, the body of Christ worldwide, wherever you go, wherever they are, wherever you are. So now let's get down to the essence of this. Ephesians 4:15 uses the word grow up. That you may grow up into him which is of all things, which is the head, even Christ. The word edify means to grow up. Think about a brand new convert, a brand new Christian. What does the Bible call a brand new Christian? A babe in Christ, right? spiritual babe in Christ. You may be 70 years old and are baptized today. You are a baby in Christ. But that's not my teaching. That's straight out of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches about babes in Christ. Well, what is a babe supposed to do? A babe is supposed to grow up. Over a period of time, what do you expect? Look around at the room of these babies here, small children, like cradle rolling up. What are we looking for? Well, I'm looking at this group of kids right here. I remember times when some of y'all were in cradle roll. As a matter of fact, with Pam and me, it's like now the ones she had in cradle roll when we first moved here now are having kids in cradle roll. What were you looking for in 30 plus years? You were looking for these cradle roll kids to be what? Workers active in the church. That's what your mom and daddy's expected out of you. That's what the Lord expects out of you. Grow up. That's in that word edify. Acts 20 and verse 32. I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Actually, to encourage you. To give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. Where he says, as I besought you to abide still to Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you teach them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which do what? They minister questions. They just create more questions. Rather than godly edifying in faith, so do. Godly edifying, same word for edification here in Ephesians 4. In other words, quit quibbling about things that don't do anything but raise more questions. Abide by what you know are the facts and tell them false doctrine don't build anything up. False doctrine tears down. You either are with me or against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. That's not edification, that's destruction. Destruction. So what's the essence? To grow up, to build up, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to move forward and not backwards. Not this one step forward, two step back stuff either. To make progress every day, every week, every month, every year of your life, and make it a goal, I will seek to see that this congregation succeeds. Now let me make this point, and then we're going to move on to the last point of this lesson. I don't know, literally I don't. I know something of the history of this congregation at Bethel, but I don't know who the original members of this congregation were. Some of you may know. Some of you know the deep histories of this congregation all the way back into however old this congregation is in years. But let's ask the question. The original members of the Bethel Church of Christ, did they pay any sacrifices to get this congregation started? Did they have any vested interest in the success of this congregation when it was first planted in East Limestone in this community, that in the future it would be here till the Lord came back? Did they have that in mind when they started this church, this congregation? Probably so. What about the new spin-ups that are out here in the world of new church plantings? Do you think these people that are planting these brand new congregations have any vested interest in the success of that group? If they didn't, why would they even start it, right? So the mentality of starting a brand new work, of which you and I are the product of it over a period of generations and years and so forth, the continuation, we're just continuing what somebody else started here, folks. We didn't start this current. None of us likely lived to be even the children back in that generation. But somebody started this congregation here in Limestone County. Somebody started the congregation at Hobbs Street. Somebody started the congregation at Tanner. Somebody started the congregation at Elkmont. I am told Market Street in Athens is almost, as it were, the mother church of many congregations in the city of Athens. Well, the idea is, do you and I want to treat this congregation so that when the Lord comes back, if it be 1,000 years or 10,000 years in the future, no one ever knew this congregation even existed? It's been gone for years. It's been gone for decades. It's been gone for centuries. Oh, there used to be a congregation. It had X number of members and X number of mission supports and X number of good works, but it don't even exist anymore. You say, well, that won't ever happen. It'll always be here. That's not a guarantee. There was a congregation that was started on this planet, the very first congregation of Churches of Christ, started in Acts 2. You know how many members that congregation started out with? Over 3,000. Do you know it ultimately got up above over 5,000? Can you put 3,000 in this auditorium? Can you see 3,000 people in these pews right here? According to the projection, the capacity of the seating of this building, this room right here, is 1,000 people. 1,000. Put 5,000 in this room. And then it says, and the number multiplied. Put these people in this room. Where would you have to go? Von Braun Civic Center, right? The number is growing every day. You said, man, I'd like to be a part of that church. I'd be like to be a part of a growing congregation. They weren't just growing in number. What were they doing with their goods? As every man had need, what were they doing? We're going to make sure you don't do without. Persecution comes from without. Lord, give us the power that we might speak boldly your name. The more you persecuted them, the stronger they got. You want to be a part of a church like that? You can be. It's all between our ears, folks. It's all between the ears. Edification's not optional. It is commanded. Commanded. We are to build up, to grow up, to mature, to strengthen, to... We are to do that. And anything that's destructive to that nature, we are to oppose it. We are to contend against it. Now, look at how important, look at the result that comes from edification, encouragement, and so forth. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 16 and 17, again, back in that old chapter of the assembly, with all of what they were doing, here's a man that has the ability to speak in a foreign language. King James says an unknown tongue, it simply meant a foreign language. A language that most everybody in that audience didn't know. People from other parts of the world would know if they spoke that language. And the idea, here's a person who's unlearned who comes into your assembly. By the way, at Corinth, it would be Greek or Latin. Latin was the Roman language. Remember the three languages on the top of the cross was Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. Okay? Although Jesus is Son of God, you know, King of the Jews. So here's a person who can speak Mandarin Chinese. Holy Spirit, through the power of laying on the hands of the apostles, gives you the capacity to speak Mandarin Chinese. By the way, were there Chinese alive in the first century? Likely so. It's going to take the gospel to the whole world. Would that include China? Yes. But their language is totally different from the language of Corinth, Greece, first century. Here's a person that's curious about this assembly, this congregation of people at Corinth. You come into their assembly. Here's a person that only understands Mandarin Chinese. We've got a guy over here who can speak Mandarin Chinese. So while this person is up speaking, this person over here is speaking in Mandarin Chinese so that this person can what? Understand. And those passages in verses 16 and 17 talks about if a person who is unlearned cannot understand what you're saying, where is the edification? What good does it do him? That's the idea. So the result of edification is one comes to a greater understanding of what you're looking at. How many of us have ever been confused when you listen to somebody? Or you listen to something? I had teachers in high school and even some in college that they try to explain something and I'm like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I had English literature. This is just off the top of my head. And we had to read Beowulf. I still don't even know what that's talking about. Had to take a test on that. Didn't do very well on that. Tried. Didn't do well. Don't want to take English literature anymore, by the way. American lit? Yeah, I can handle that. That's American. Some of it's even Southern. Imagine walking to an assembly and all of a sudden it's a three-ring circus. All kind of things are going on and people are jumping up and down and people are screaming their lungs out and rolling on the floors and you're scratching, what is going on here? And by the way, certain corners of the world, they'll take a little wooden box out here and pull a rattlesnake out of it. Where are you going? I'll tell you where I'm going. It's not in that room. And the next thing, this person over here is jabbering as though they claim they're speaking in an ecstatic tongue. What in the world are you doing? Here's a person over here quoting from something that has nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever. What good does that do? I didn't come here to listen to that. I came here to listen to the Bible. Well, someone says, man, that was entertaining. That's the weirdest thing I believe I've ever seen in my life. How much edification came from that? Was it godly edifying or was it just entertaining? See, there is a difference. What's the result? When you walk out of here, you gained a greater understanding of what worship's all about. That's what you should learn here. You gain a greater understanding of what your Bible's all about. You gain a greater understanding of what the will of God for you is and for everybody is. Understanding is a result, not confusion. God's not the author of confusion. In Romans 15 and verse 2, where it talks about ye which are strong ought to receive those that are weak to their good, not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor to his good unto edification. In other words, in matters of judgment, sometimes there are times in which I'm not going to press my point because you don't rightly understand some of the connections of my point, and I understand that there's some knowledge that you need. What I'm going to do is forego the right to press my point so that I can help you get up to speed. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Listen, I can't tell you how many times people have come here to the building that are not members of the church, okay, and they want us to do something here, and I answered the door. I was here by myself some of the times, and first thing they'd do is they'd say, are you the pastor of this church? All right, now what am I to do? Oh, I know I'm one of the elders of it now, but it wasn't then. And by the way, I still, as an elder now, wouldn't say I'm the pastor of this church. So do I just get on a stump and give them the little speech and basically say, let me give you a little 4 or 5 minute sermon about what you just said that was dead wrong? How's that going to help? You know, there is a matter of timing in there. And by the way, there is a matter of being tactful too, right? So how do you go about helping a person to understand in communication? How do you do that? I'm working for your good to help you to understand. I remember one time in the elders meeting here at Bethel. It was on a Monday night because I used to meet at 5 o'clock on Monday nights. And actually it was in the office. It's Claude, Sidney, and Paul. And there was a gentleman who came in. I think it was a copier. Something had to do with something we needed. And this gentleman came in and he was going to sort of give his sales pitch to Claude, Sidney, and Paul. And I'm sitting there in the room. Well, when they came in, they're introducing themselves. And Claude, Sidney, and Paul always asked me to attend the elders meeting. The gentleman walked up to me and they said, you know, I'm one of the elders of the church. I'm one of the elders of the church. I'm one of the elders of the church. And I stuck my hand out. He says, I said, I'm Jimmy Clark. I'm the preacher. He says, oh, you're the pastor here. I said, no, they're the pastors. I'm just the preacher. And he had the most puzzled look on his face. And he said, I'd like to talk to you about what you just said, because I don't understand that. I said, I'll be glad to. Never did. Never did. But I thought about that. What if I just simply laughed and said, no, I'm just the preacher. By the way, people often ask me who don't know the terminology of the Bible and how it's applied. This is the sanctuary, right? The local preacher's the pastor. Okay. why don't you believe in music in the church? By the way, we have music in the church. We have good music in the church. It's called singing. How much ignorance is out there, folks? How much ignorance? It's off the scale, isn't it? And who does God give the responsibility to help these people understand? As we say, to get them, it's us, isn't it? Because the world isn't going to do it. It's us. And then how do you do that? In Acts 9 and verse 31, the Bible says, then had the churches rest in Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. This is talking about now Saul of Tarsus is a convert. He's not breathing out threatenings toward the church. And then it says they were edified and comforted. The idea here is when everything sort of, as it were, is not tumultuous with reference to the way the church can function, all of a sudden there's peace, congregations can settle down, and then you can start growing. And then you can start being encouraged. Some of you that may be visiting here, if you're traveling, you may have known, I do know personally, of some congregations who've been at war inside themselves. We call them church splits. Sometimes they don't split. They just keep on fighting and stay in the same building. It's not pleasant from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, is it? Because you never know what you're going to walk into when you walk in that foyer. And in that Bible class. And then afterwards in that foyer. Is it not true how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity? So that's the result of edification. There's peace in the church, real peace. A place where the world will take it out of you and you can come in here and get your battery charged. That's the nature of the Lord's church. And that's one of the major works of the Lord's church, to make this a taste of heaven on earth. I know personally speaking for me, there are a lot of things I've still got to work on. I think hopefully all of us could say that. The one thing about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19, this is the last verse now. He said, we do all things for your edification. One of the goals of the Apostle Paul was to make sure, as an apostle, as a preacher, as a soldier of the cross, as a worker in the church, and your fellow workers and fellow soldiers and fellow prisoners, some of them, we do all things to the edification of this church. That's what we're about. Now help us. Help us do it. Help us fulfill the essentiality to build this body up. If you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're missing out on the greatest work in the world. To evangelize the world and to help those that are benevolently in need, and to encourage, to be encouraged, to understand, to grow in peace and in love toward one another. If you're here today, you need to be baptized into Christ, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith. We're here to assist you to do that very thing. Or you need to come back to your first love. Pray and hope that we're a forgiving church. Knowing a lot of us in this congregation, maybe most, I think that's true. Give us a chance. More importantly, forget about us. God will forgive you. And help us to learn that if we haven't. But if you're subject, as Kenny leads us, won't you come then as we stand and sing?